It seems a shame to waste a good topic, and I've really enjoyed the study we've been doing this year with Dean called The Freedom. I don't want to step on his toes, so whether this is a fast forward to where he was targeted or just a sidetrack, we're going to study the cost of our freedom, and that is the cross. We just partook of the Lord's Supper remembering the sacrifice that Jesus took upon himself for us. Jesus hanging on the cross, suffering the way he did, and knowing that he was going to be suffering. All of the slings and arrows that Satan could throw at him, everything that mankind could do to him, he knew this was coming. And what I'd like to look at is the cost of our freedom. That is Jesus' sacrifice for us. So only through the cross can freedom be found. Only through the cross and through Jesus' sacrifice are we made new. And only through the sacrifice of Jesus, can we find hope? Can we find peace? And can we find that freedom that we've been studying about? That freedom from sin, that freedom to live our lives with forgiveness and in the grace of the Lord. So, without the pain and reality of the cross, without the sacrifice of Christ, and without his willingness to die for us and to be a mediator on our behalf, without the power of the resurrection and his final victory over sin and death, we would still be bound. We would still be wearing those chains. We would still be constrained by sin. And we would still live defeated. We would still be groping in darkness. We would not have the light of Christ shining our pathway, guiding us in how we should live our life. And it's important that we remember the cross every day of our lives, that we remember what Christ did for us. And that it is through that cross and the cost that he paid for us that we have that freedom that we talk about on a regular basis. The freedom to live our lives without fear of the wrath of God, without fear of sin, without fear of what the world can do to us. To some in the world, the cross makes no sense. We can read about the mockers, those who mocked Christ as he hung on the cross. And we see that in the world today. People just do not understand the cross. They do not understand what it was for. They do not understand why Christ did what he did. If you want to turn over with me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 18 through 31. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it reads, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, and to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Just on a side note there, do you think God thought the message was foolish? I think what we're looking at here is the world thought the message was foolish. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who become to us wisdom of God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The idea that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There is no single act that we can think of that comes anywhere close to what Christ did for us. There is nothing in this world that can replace Christ sacrificing himself on the cross for us. That is a unique act that cannot be duplicated. No person who is, has been, or ever will be, is worthy to take that place. Christ was the only one who could do it, and he did it for us. To others in the world, the cross is an offense. They are offended by the sacrifice. They are offended by the truth that Jesus paid the only way for us to be saved. They hide under this false idea that there must be another way to come to God. And as we were talking in our class this morning, that's why we see 2,000 different religions out there at least. Because people think they know better than God. Because man thinks that he can do something that only God can do. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed. So the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. People are unwilling to bow to Christ. They're unwilling to admit that what he did cannot be redone, cannot be undone, and could have been accomplished by nobody else. That it is the only way to have a relationship with God through the cross. They are unwilling to admit that. To many people, the cross of Christ stirs up hatred. There has always been and continues to be an intense attack on those who call themselves followers of Christ. Let's look at Acts chapter 7, just for an idea of what this hatred looks like. This was Stephen giving his defense. And we're going to start in verse 51 and just read verses 51 through 60 so we can see the reaction of the people after he gave his defense, which was basically a recounting of the entire Old Testament and an accounting of the rise of the Jewish people, an accounting of the prophecies that would need to be fulfilled. And starting in verse 51, Stephen says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, yet did not keep it. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we will come to know as Paul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called to the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." Jesus is hated by the world. And we know this because Jesus told us that he was. Jesus is hated by the world, so too we who try to follow in his footsteps will be hated by the world. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, 'A slave is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that was written in their law: they hated me without a cause." So the world does not comprehend this one truth about Christ and about the cross. The world cannot overcome the power of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. The world can never conquer Christ. It cannot hide away from him or pretend that he doesn't exist. And the power of Christ is incapable of being shut away, of being ignored, of being forgotten, or of being destroyed. Ever. The world just does not comprehend that that's not a possibility. Christ is the one who reigns supreme. He's the one who holds the final victory. He's the one who conquered sin and death. It holds no sting, no power over those who are forever changed by his forgiveness and his grace. Those things we obtain through his sacrifice. But what Jesus' sacrifice on the cross does for us, it provides a bridge, a way to give us an opportunity to have that relationship with God who made us, who loves us more than we can imagine. Without the cross, there is no way to cross over to the other side of this relationship with him. Any attempt will fail, and he is the only way. So it gives us this opportunity to have this relationship. The cross gives us this bridge. And you can imagine this great chasm It doesn't matter what it is, but just imagine a thing you can't cross without a bridge, and that there is no way to get across it without that bridge. Any attempt you try to get across that chasm will fail. It makes me think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where Lazarus is humbled. He has a humble life. He begs for food from the crumbs that fall from the table. And the rich man is lavished with everything. And as they both die, Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, where this paradise, where he is comforted. And the rich man goes to torment. And the rich man looks across the great chasm that cannot be bridged, because that bridge was provided by Christ. This man has not accepted Christ. Christ has not died for his sins yet. This man simply is in torment. And he wants to go back. He looks across and sees paradise, sees the comfort that Lazarus has. And he wants across that chasm that cannot be bridged. He asks to go back so he can warn his brothers so they won't come to that torment. And he's told they have the word, they have the prophets, they have the law. If they won't listen to those things, they won't listen to him even if he comes back from the dead. And I think we can accept that, because we've seen people in this world who absolutely will not change their mind. We can't set our sights on everybody being like that, because otherwise, who would we take the word to? There are some people whose hearts we can change, but there are some people whose hearts we cannot. And that's why we are told, don't waste your time. Give them the word, plant the seed, let it grow. God will take care of the increase. Your job is simply to spread the word. Some, it will fall on good ground, but the majority will not. Three of the four grounds that were told in the parable of the sower are not hospitable to the word. We need to remember that. We need to understand that as we try and take the cross, that sacrifice, to people around us, that many will reject it. And to not be discouraged by that, because we're told that's what's going to happen. But to keep trying, to do our very best to bring people to Christ. Another thing Jesus' sacrifice does for us, as it provides this bridge, is it gives us the only way to get out of sin and into righteousness. If we look at John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 36, which is almost the end of the chapter, and we're going to read through chapter 14 and verse 6. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "You will lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." What Jesus was telling him is, before this night is up, before the morning dawns, you're going to deny me three times. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the only way. His sacrifice on the cross is the only way to have a relationship with God. Another thing that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross does for us is it is an opportunity for us to have our sins forgiven. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, we can read about how blessed we are, those who choose to have a relationship with Christ, to have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And to that end, we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. So in him we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of our trespasses according to the grace that is bestowed upon us because the price was paid. Christ was paid by his death on the cross. Another thing that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross does for us is it provides freedom to all those who believe. John chapter 8 and verse 31, we'll be reading 31 through 38. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone." And what a lie is that? "How is it that you say we will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you will seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." This idea that Jesus bestows upon us freedom. We have freedom through his sacrifice. And we have freedom from our sins, because only through Christ and his sacrifice can we have forgiveness of our sins. Jesus' sacrifice provides us with a new life. We are not only forgiven, cleansed, and set free, but we have a new life and destiny through Christ. The old man is put away. The new man comes to life. We are reborn when we choose to live a life with Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read verses, I'm going to start in verse 11. Verses 14 through 17 are the important verses we'll be looking at here. But starting in verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so they who might live, no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. So through Christ, we have a new life. We have a hope of a change. We can put away that decrepit life that we lived before, that was full of sin, and live a life that is new, that is sin-free, knowing that even if we do commit sin with this new life, that we have hope of forgiveness. Another thing that Christ's sacrifice on the cross does for us is it provides a way to have victory over the enemy. As we live aware of his traps, the power of Christ over our lives gives us covering and protection from his evil schemes. We were not left to fend for ourselves, and we do not fight in our own strength. We can stand in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, for in him we live and move and have our being, as is quoted from Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 50 through 58, we can read about this idea that we have victory. Starting in verse 50, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." We have victory over our enemy through Christ. You could not hope to stand against Satan and his wiles. We know that because we are told that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. God does not tempt us, but he allows us to be tempted. And we are tempted when we fall by the temptation of the one who tempts us. It is Satan's goal to keep as many people from God as possible. But we have victory over that enemy in Christ, and in the cross, and in the sacrifice that we have through Christ dying for us, as he is now a mediator for us. Finally, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us provides an eternal heavenly home. We have no longer any reason to fear or worry about what will happen when we die. In Christ, we have been given the gift of eternal life. This earth is our temporary home. God is preparing a place for us with him to live forever. And you can be assured that it will be far greater than anything we can ever imagine. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, it reads, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." This idea that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Again, something we receive only through the cross and through Jesus' sacrifice for us. So as I draw this to a close, in Christ we have freedom. Sticking with a theme that we've been studying for the past 8 months, this freedom is available to each and every one of us, to all people who name the name of Christ and follow his word. If there is anyone here who needs to name the name of Christ, who is ready to commit their lives to Christ, to be baptized into Christ, we would encourage you to come.